Notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 8, just reading one verse, just one verse to begin with, and that's verse 26. I'm going to title the message tonight, The Spirit's Help in Prayer. Now, this is our sixth message from this chapter. I had not planned to do this many, but I'm glad that we have been in this chapter for the last 3 weeks. This morning, we were looking at the Spirit's help in killing sin. We just realize that prayer is mentioned over 500 times in the Scriptures. Probably have 200 of those references in the New Testament, 35 references in the book of Acts and Paul's epistles alone that gives us this book about 48 to 50 times he mentions prayer. In verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Father, we thank you again tonight for this opportunity and privilege to be able to come together and assemble in thy house with thy people. Lord, as we come to this very important subject here tonight, Lord, help us as we look at this. Lord, we pray that you speak to our hearts, and we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'll take about 2 minutes to just a review. I've been taking 3, 4, 5 minutes each time to go over this chapter and make some comments on it, so we'll just take be a little briefer in the introduction. But as we come to this chapter, and let me say this first of all in verse 26, the Spirit of God plays a major role in the life of the believer. We've already found that. One of those is to help and aid us in prayer. It is the Spirit of God that will bring us into a sweeter communion and fellowship with our God. As we've been looking at this chapter, we have found that in verse 1 through 4, those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, we found in verses 5 through 8, those who are lost walk after the flesh. Verses 9 through 11, those who are saved have the transforming power of the Spirit of God dwelling in them. We also found this morning in verse 12 and 13, speaking on holiness, that the Spirit mortifies or kills sin in our lives. Verse 14, we are led by the Spirit of God. We're governed by God's Spirit. And then in verses 15 through 17, we were looking at last week, the cry of the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. In other words, it reveals to us our adoption. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now notice as we come here to verse 26 again, in verse 26, we kind of want to camp out here. We're going to look at some other verses as well. But this is a fascinating verse, actually verse 26 and verse 27. He said, likewise. He begins with that word. In other words, as the Spirit helps us kill sin, we preached on this morning, as the Spirit cries, Abba, Father, within us and bears witness of our salvation and our adoption, we find here that the Spirit also helps us in our infirmities. We know that as we back up to verse 18, notice as we come here, the Spirit also helps us in our sufferings. He said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, speaking of creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan, ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Last Sunday night, we spoke on the redemption of our body from verse 23. So when he says here in verse 26, likewise, in other words, as the Spirit has helped us or is helping us in many other things, in our sufferings, in killing sin, helping us in our relationship with Abba, Father, we find that likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself beareth, let me back up, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We find here that we have divine help from above, not only in killing sin, but also even in our prayers. Now that's an amazing statement, is it not? We don't know what to ask for sometimes. We don't know how to pray sometimes. The Spirit is a part of the Holy Trinity, the Godhead. And I said this morning, why don't we know more about God's Holy Spirit? Why don't we study this more? We study about the Father, and we should. We study about the Son, and we should. But we need to also study about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we are afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit because of the abuse of it, especially in certain circles like the Pentecostal circle and so forth. But we need to study the things of the Spirit. And I mentioned to you some of the ministries of the Spirit, some of the work of the Spirit this morning. This word helpeth means to assist or to aid us. Again, the Spirit knows the will of God. We sometimes do not even know how to pray, and many times we do not know what the will of God is. So the Spirit helpeth us. It gives us aid. It's like if we were carrying a heavy load, as Christ was carrying the cross out to be crucified. It's like if we were carrying a heavy load, like a child, let's say they're carrying a heavy load, and the Father comes along and lightens that load and helps them carry that. This is what the Spirit does for you and I. I want you to see this morning, or this evening. Hold on here and turn with me to the book of John. Notice with me in John chapter 16. The Spirit of God is mentioned in the upper room discourse in chapter 14, chapter 15, and also in chapter 16. The Lord mentions the Spirit as the Comforter. And notice as we come here to John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. If you're taking notes tonight, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and then also in verse 27, the Bible speaks of the Spirit as the anointing. It's called the unction from the Holy One, or the anointing. And the Bible says there that this anointing abides within us, and it teaches us all things. Again, coming back to the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 20, actually just write down 16 through 23, we find that the Spirit of God instructs and also speaks through us. The Lord told His disciples, He said, when you go forth, don't worry about what you're going to say. In other words, that He has prepared them. And that when they stood before the magistrates, and we read the book of Acts, and they were brought before the magistrates, He said, the Spirit will give you utterance and what to speak. And so this is what the Spirit does for us. In Acts 4, also Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, the Spirit of God gave wisdom to disciples and to Stephen and others and actually spoke through them. So the Spirit plays a great role within our lives. Notice He says here in verse chapter 16, and by the way, if you're taking notes, chapter 14, chapter 14, verse 16 and 17 speaks of the Spirit of truth there that would dwell in us, referred to as another comforter. He said in verse 18, I would not leave you comfortless. In verse 26 of chapter 14 speaks of the comforter that would come, and he would teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, again, that the comforter, the Holy Spirit, would bear witness to the Savior. Now, verse 5 of chapter 16, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither goest thou. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And he continues to speak of that. But in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Spirit of God plays a major role in our Christian life. Matthew 10, again, it instructs us. It also will speak through us. The Spirit will also speak to us, will teach us. Now go back to our text and notice verse 26 again that he says this. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. I love that word, helpeth. The Lord helps us. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Philippians 4 and verse 13. But the Spirit of God will help us. It will lead us. It will guide us. The Spirit of God will also groan with us, as we see in this text, as we pray. Notice he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You could use many synonyms with a definition of the word infirmities, but one in particular is weakness. In other words, we have weakness, inabilities. And it says here that the Spirit of God, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we're helpless many times. We're weak. We have inabilities, and sometimes we even have ignorance when it comes to what the will of God is. The Spirit knows the will of God. The flesh is weak, is it not? And so we need help. We need help even when we pray. Private prayer, public prayer, we need help. Now notice he said, we know not what we should pray. Verse 26, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Again, we're often ignorant of God's will, and consequently, we often do not know how to pray and approach God. Let me give you an example of this. Matthew chapter 20, hold on to our text. Matthew chapter 20, let me give you a couple of examples of this. Again, the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father, for us and in us. And we spent some time with that in the subject of prayer last week. There's just times we don't know how to pray. We don't know what God's will is in a particular situation. And the Spirit of God will help us. Notice in Matthew chapter 20, this is the mother of James and John. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. It says here, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, again it's James and John, with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. He said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Now I'm assuming this is a godly woman. James and John were godly men. But she did not know what she was asking. We've all done that. If God gave us everything we've ever asked for, it would probably destroy us. And here's what he said in verse 22. And Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask." Now that's the problem. We have the same problem. I have that problem. And it says, Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Of course, this baptism here is death, not water, as in Matthew 3. And they said unto him, "We're able." And he said unto them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them to whom it is prepared of my Father." And he goes on and speaks to them about the Gentiles and their authorities and their dominions and about being a servant in verse 27. And then he says, let me read verse 27 with verse 28. He says, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." In other words, humble yourself. In verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Gave himself as an example of humility and as a servant. One other example, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. You're very familiar with this. We preached a message this year, strength and weakness. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to be reading from verses 7 through 10. There's just times that we don't know how to pray. And when the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, now listen to this, he said, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." He included himself. And I'll show you an example of this. It doesn't mean that Paul didn't love the Lord. He loved the Lord. He was a godly man. But there's times we don't know what God's will is. We don't even know what to say sometimes or how to say it. So the Spirit of God, when we're submitted to the Word of God and the will of God and the Spirit of God, we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, then we can get help from. Now notice as we come to chapter 12, reading in verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given unto me, there was given to me rather a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this saying I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul had prayed for healing, for this to be removed from him. And the Lord revealed to him that it would not be removed, but he would give him the grace and the mercy and the power to be able to endure it, and he would be a great testimony for it. So Paul prayed as we would pray. When we get sick, we pray, and we should. We should always do that. So he prayed that away, but it wasn't God's will that this infirmity be removed from him. Now go back with me to chapter 8 and verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," that is, our weaknesses. I'm going to use that one word. Again, you can go to a dictionary and get a whole list of synonyms. But our infirmities are our weaknesses. And then he says here in this verse, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." The Holy Spirit is very active in our prayers and concerned about us when we pray and that we pray correctly. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need help in directing our steps. That is, if we want to please God. Now notice as we move on in this verse, he says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, cannot be put in words properly. Notice, maketh intercession. Come down with me to verse 34. I want you to see that we have two great intercessors, one on earth and one in heaven. He says in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In verse 27, he says, and he, in reference to God, he that searches the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And many other places that we could see this. We have two great intercessors, one on earth and one in heaven. Think about how that we're covered in our prayer. Very protected. You may say, well, I don't always get everything I pray for. We ought to be thankful for that sometimes. Let me show you something. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And there's other passages besides this, but this is very clear. 1 John chapter 5, reading in verse 14 and 15. This book is about assurance. And in verse 13, we can have the assurance of salvation. We can know that we have eternal life. But notice verse 14 and 15, we can also have assurance in prayer. He says in verse 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, notice, according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. The Holy Spirit helps us pray according to the will of God. In other words, all prayers are answered that are prayed according to the will of God. And so the Holy Spirit helps us in this, and God responds with answers when we pray in the Holy Spirit in the will of God. Coming back to our text again, in verse 26, likewise, you'll have this memorized time, I read it about 14 times. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, notice, with groanings which cannot be uttered. We find here the groanings. He prays for us. He prays with us. Even when we're unable to express ourselves before a holy and righteous God. In verse 22 and verse 23, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. The Spirit of God helps us in this. It says that we groan, and it makes intercession for us with groanings, groans with us, and which cannot be uttered. That is, we find that put in words. It's time we don't even know how to put things and formulate before a holy and righteous God in words. And the Holy Spirit helps us with this. This is a wonderful passage. Now, I want to turn away from here now, and I want to go to a few other verses. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 6. I want to make a brief comment on Ephesians 6 and Jude 20. Then I want to spend just a little bit of time on the subject of revival and on the subject of an altar. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 6. This is the chapter that we spent some time in this year, and the armor of God. But I'm going to come down to verse 18. This is the only verse I really need to use in reference to this, but there's the phrase in the Bible speaks of praying in the Spirit, and do not get out and start interviewing people and ask them what that means. You keep it in the context, you know, the Scripture, you get 100 different answers. It's only mentioned twice. It's mentioned here, and it's mentioned in, you can just write this one down, in the book of Jude. Mentioned in the book of Jude, and I'll give you the verse, I believe it's verse 20. Yes, verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's a tremendous term, and it fits our text in Romans 8 and verse 26. So don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid to talk about that. Praying in the Spirit speaks of our total and complete dependence upon the Spirit in prayer. In other words, the whole secret is found in these three words, in the Spirit, or through the Spirit, as we've seen in Romans. The Spirit alone knows the will of God. We don't know the will of God. The Spirit alone enables us to pray correctly before the throne of God. One writer says, when we pray in the Spirit, we pray for the right things and in the right way. The Spirit inspires and directs our prayers to the throne. Keep in mind, we've been looking at verses such as Galatians 5:25 says we live in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, we are filled with the Spirit. Romans 8:14, we're led by the Spirit. And then Romans 8, verse 26, we are to pray in the Spirit. So notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, after mentioning the armor of God, bringing this letter to a close, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're to pray in the Spirit. And again, that doesn't mean what some carnal and secular people would tell us, and carnal, I don't even know where you can use that term properly, but the carnality in many of the churches today and the hoopla that goes on there, that's not what this is talking about. Praying in the Spirit speaks of our total dependence upon the Holy Spirit as we go to the Lord in prayer. Now notice in Luke 1, we mentioned this last week, not Luke 1, but Luke 11, Luke 11, 1. Notice here what the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ. They ask him a question. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Now we was in Matthew 6 last week, and we mentioned this passage as well. But it said in verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And of course, we have here the Lord's Prayer as in Matthew 6 that we looked at last week. Teach us to pray, the request of one of his disciples. And we need to ask the same thing, make the same request. In other words, how to commune with God, how to enter into God's presence, how to get a hold of God. In Exodus, is it Exodus or, yes, Exodus? It's either Exodus or Genesis. For some reason, I'm confused right now. Chapter 32. Jacob, remember the story of Jacob. And he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. What he said, he told that angel, he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now think about that. He held on as he wrestled, is referred to as a man. He wrestled there that day, and his name was changed to Israel, which means a prince of God who would have power with God and men. But Jacob prayed through. Don't be afraid of that term either. The praying through. And he prayed through. And in that same text, he said, I have seen God face to face. In other words, he got a hold of God. The Lord asked Israel in their sin in Isaiah 64:7, who has taken hold of me? Who has taken hold of God, the living God, the God of heaven? And so we're talking about here in this passage when to teach us to pray, how to pray, how to commune with God, how to enter into God's presence, how to take hold of God and really do business with a holy and a righteous God. I want to learn that, don't you? I want to experience that. I want to have that. Well, notice as we come down to verse 9, we mentioned this last week, and he says, and as I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asked an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now here's the verse I'm after. If ye then being evil, in other words, we're all sinful men, but we still want to bless our children and give them good things. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That would give us the Holy Spirit in helping us and leading us and guiding us. And we find that those waiting for Pentecost, they waited for the coming, the power of the Holy Spirit. I realize you can't reduplicate Pentecost, but they waited for that promise of the Spirit. Sometimes we don't wait in prayer, you know, before God for answers in our prayer. Turn with me to Psalms 85. Psalms 85, and notice here, Psalms 85, as we pray, ask for the Spirit's help. We pray to the Father in Jesus Christ's name through and by the Holy Spirit. As we pray, ask for the Spirit's help. Amen? Ask for the Spirit's help. And I believe that He will touch our hearts and that He will move us. He'll touch our affections and our mind. And I believe that we'll know. That we'll know. I think we can know and sense the presence of God. We can sense His presence. Maybe not always that we would feel that way, especially when we're crying out, oh God, and things are taking place in our life. But we need not belittle the thoughts here of the importance of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Now let's talk about revival just for a moment. Notice in Psalms 85, Psalms chapter 85, the chapter seems to be referring to the restoration of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity, a time of national humiliation, a time after that God has chastened them. And I'm just going to come here and basically read one verse. But we see the bringing back from captivity in verse 1. But notice in verse 6, I want to just read this in reference to revival. And he says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Do you know that every revival that I've ever read about in the Bible or in church history was born out of prayer. It was born out of fervent, sincere praying in the Spirit. This is what we see when God's people turn unto Him in the Scriptures and throughout church history. Revival is for God's people. And revival is a gift, is a supernatural, sovereign act of God. As a matter of fact, you cannot schedule a revival. You can pray for it, but you can't schedule it. You know, we used to have meetings. We call them revival, but they weren't really revivals. I've seen a few that could have gotten close. I preached a revival, as they called it, in Tennessee several years ago in a church. Probably been 17, 18 years ago. And I told them, I said, I'll only stay here Monday through Wednesday. Because I wouldn't be there Sunday. They wanted me there Sunday and the whole week. And I said, no, I'm going to be in my church Sunday. And so I was there Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I was going to leave the next day coming back here. And we got in the first night or two, and several people had gotten saved. And some people had joined this church, and just some good things, really good things. I mean, I love seeing the things happen. And we've had some relatives got saved through some of that. And the preacher came to me, and he said, man, I want you to stay all week, and even through Sunday. He said, we're having revival. I said, well, we may not. I said, we're having some good things happen. We're seeing people get saved. We're seeing people repent and get right. And the altars were full and you know, praying and asking God to help them to be a good Christian and serve the Lord and things like that. But I said, call me in about 3 months and let me know whether you really had a revival or not. In other words, does this thing linger? Does, you know, do people stay stirred and so forth? I don't know whether we did or not because I never got that call. We may have, we may not, but I don't know. But he says here in this passage, he said, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? There's rejoicing when there's revival. And what the Spirit of God will do for us in prayer, the Spirit of God will cause us to delight in prayer, to have joy in our prayer. The Spirit of God will warm our hearts. In other words, prayer just always being a burden, that we will find more delight in prayer. Does that make sense? And again, there's no revivals. We talk about revival. I preached on it. I wrote an article in 2016. I preached several sermons. I'm going to give you some quotes out of this in just a moment. But the only way that we individually will have revival, or this church would have true biblical scriptural revival, it'll be through prayer. It'll be born out of prayer. One writer, Thomas Guthrie, and all of these are in the article. He said, if you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, last two words, take alarm. Take alarm. Jonathan Edwards says, we cannot cause a revival to come, but we can set our sails so that when the winds of revival blows, we are ready. When we pray, we can put our sails up and pray that the wind of the Holy Spirit will move us forward. Another quote, revival is an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit producing an extraordinary result. Revival is a biblical doctrine and desperately needed in the life of God's people. Charles Spurgeon says, what we need is a revival of powerful preaching, old-fashioned doctrine, fervent prayer, personal godliness, domestic devotions, and genuine love. Matthew Henry says, when God designs mercy, he stirs up prayer. Dwight L. Moody said, revival is a return to biblical truth. Then in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Let me turn to one other passage and close. The book of Hebrews in chapter 13. The book of Hebrews in chapter 13. So to encourage you tonight, to realize that when we don't know how to pray and don't know what to pray for, the Spirit will help us. Let us just be sensitive to the Spirit and ask the Father for help in the Spirit as we come and pray. In the Bible, we find the issue of altars. I preached a sermon on that probably 7, 8, 9 years ago. And the first time we find an altar is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, with Noah. And he was given a sacrifice, thanking God for deliverance. Altars were a place of sacrifice. Some were memorials. And they played a big role in the lives of worshipers throughout the Old Testament. They were a sacred place. And in Genesis 12, verse 7 and 8, we find Abraham building an altar as God made promises to him. We find him in chapter 13 building an altar, chapter 22 building an altar. He was an altar builder. Now, a lot of people will downplay the fact of altars, and they say, well, they give animal sacrifices. You know how we're using the term. You can have an altar in your home. We can have one in church, wherever you kneel before God and pray. But I think it's important that we come before God and pray and kneel before Him. Now, we know that in chapter 13, we know that in verse 10, that Christ is our altar under the new covenant. He's our altar. He was sacrificed for us. The cross was the altar for the perfect sacrifice. But as we kneel before God, and we need to do that often, humble ourselves before God. Notice what he says in verse 15 and 16, and this is repeated again in 1 Peter 2:5, if you want that reference. But he says here in verse 15 and in verse 16, notice our sacrifice. When I say an altar for us, a spiritual altar, or we might kneel here with one another as we did this morning and prayed. But here's what we're doing. He said in verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We do know that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So I hope this will encourage you that we are to pray in the Spirit. And as we pray and we're sensitive to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to God Himself, the Father, is that the Holy Spirit has a ministry, not only of regeneration, sanctification, but the Holy Spirit has a ministry to help us, to lead us, to warm our hearts, and cause us to delight in our communication with our Heavenly Father. Would you stand with me? Lord God, we do thank Thee for the time You've given us this evening. We pray now, Lord, as we sing, as prayer requests will be lifted up, we pray, dear God, that we would be sensitive to these truths. Lord, help us to meditate upon Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 this week. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.